It's Palm Sunday, everybody. Easter week is upon us. It's a wonderful opportunity. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 is where we're going to be today. We're not in 2 Corinthians. We're taking a break, as is our custom. Whenever we're in our teaching series, we pause to take some time on Easter week to reflect on the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the suffering and death of Jesus, as well as the resurrection. I feel like we had a nice warm-up for Easter. This was good that we're the resurrected King is resurrecting me. These are important truths that we want to bury deep in our souls. And so we want to come today and look at this one passage about the life of Jesus that really is the beginning of the last week of his life. And so sometimes I think when we come to the story of Jesus, if you've come to faith, and you've been a Christian, you've come, put your faith in Jesus, that it feels like all the questions are answered about Jesus. That as we sit here and maybe we're worshiping and we're worshiping with a sense of surety about who Jesus is, it can be easy to forget that in the life of Jesus, he was someone who showed up and made people ask a bunch of questions about who God was, what God was doing in the world, and more than anything, about who he was. One commentator on the Gospel of Mark wrote, Robert Fowler, by his count, there are 114 questions in the whole Gospel of Mark, and 77 of them go unanswered. When Jesus showed up, he made people ask questions, and even the believers who told the story of Jesus, who knew who Jesus was, they recognized that when Jesus shows up, there are a number of questions that come. Among some of these in the Gospel of Mark, let's hear some of these questions. What is this, a new teaching with authority? That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, why does this man speak this way? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Again in chapter 2, why does this man eat with sinners? Why are they doing what is not lawful? Who is this that even the wind and water obey him? Where did this man get this wisdom? Why do your disciples, Jesus, not live by tradition? These are all questions that somewhat go unanswered. But by far the most significant question in the Gospel of Mark, as we come to it today, that hangs in the air, that is almost on every page, is this question: who is Jesus? Who is he? And of course, Mark knows, and at the beginning, he's like, hey, this is the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. That's the very first line. But the rest of the book of Mark, Jesus is going to be a little coy. He's going to be quiet about some of this. People say all kinds of things about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark that may or may not be true. Here's a few of them. The demons obey him. He's possessed by a demon. Not true. You know, sometimes we have to realize this. He casts out demons by the power of the devil. He touched a leper. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's John the Baptist come back to life. He's Elijah or one of the prophets. He killed 100 of our pigs. That's the story of the man of the tombs. Okay, there you go. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. We thought he was a ghost when he walked on the Sea of Galilee. Whoever touched his clothes would be healed. And today on Palm Sunday, and our passage describes the event that Christians call the triumphal entry. Kind of this week is a bookend of triumphs, right? The triumphal entry and Easter Sunday. But in the middle of that is going to be quite a bit of controversy and suffering and death of Jesus. Why does this event begin the end of Jesus' life? And one of the reasons is that this event is one of the clearest evidences of the answer to the question, who is Jesus? And that the followers of Jesus and the crowds around Jerusalem saw Jesus as none other than their Messiah, their King. It might be easy for us to miss because we are living 2,000 years later. We're not living on the same continent. We're not living in the same place. We speak a different language. And so some of the cues and symbols in here might be a little off for us. But what I want to do today is just look at this passage. And I want us to look at what are these symbols that say loudly, Jesus is King. And I also want us to ask the question today, in your life, what would it look like if Jesus were to come through your town? How would you respond? How would you respond to say, Jesus is my King? What would you do? What posture would you take? What gifts would you bring out? What might you have for Him? So let's look in Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to do a little bit of background study today. So hang with me. Is everybody good today? Are we all together? All right, good. Even you're like, I'm just going to keep going even if you're not ready. So 11:1, it says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage at Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, a little bit of background here. Is anybody a hiker in here or a long walker in here? Hikers. Longest hike you've ever done? For me, two summers ago, I climbed Half Dome with some friends. It was a sermon illustration for like a whole season here. Like, I basically, it was all about my training. But that was 19 miles, 4,500-foot gain. So gain and loss, great one. We have some folks here who are going to do a really long walk in Japan in a couple of weeks. So really fun. Now, Jesus is coming from a really long walk. So the last story in the Gospel of Mark, he started at a city called Jericho, which is down by the Dead Sea, and he's walking up to Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. Now, that's a really interesting walk because that's a 17-mile walk on a single track that gains 3,500 feet, and there's no stops in the middle because the road was dangerous. This is the same road that the story of the Good Samaritan takes place on, where that guy gets mugged and left for dead. So if you're walking from Jericho up to Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives, you always do it with a throng of pilgrims together. You always do it in a group. And that's what we see Jesus doing. They have come out. They have come together. They're on their way to Passover in Jerusalem. And the route they're taking is a well-worn pilgrim route. And Jesus is coming up to really the end of about a 7 or 8 hour hike. And they'd be arriving in late afternoon. And as they approach the summit of that hike is where our passage begins. So just set the scene a little bit. You've got all these very tired people. I don't know, you're cooked. At the end of 17 miles, you are cooked. Tired. Water has probably run out a little bit. I don't know. I had these bladders that I had, and like one of them was leaking, and I was like, why did I not prepare better, right? So like when you are walking, when you're hiking, you're tired, you have all these resources, maybe your food has run out, whatever it is. The Mount of Olives is a really interesting spot. Some of us went there when we went to Jerusalem back in 2022 when our Taft Avenue group went to Israel. But the Mount of Olives is a really interesting place. It's about 2,600 feet above sea level. You did hear me right, 3,500 feet from Jericho, because Jericho is 1,000 feet under sea level, which is by the Dead Sea. So there, it's about 2,600 feet. If you stand on the top of the Mount of Olives and you look to the east, you can see the Dead Sea about 10 miles away. And if you look west, a few hundred yards away, you can see the temple courtyard. It's right there. And you stand on the Mount of Olives. It's kind of the money shot when you come to Jerusalem, and everybody stands there, and there's all these vendors, and they have all these donkeys that you can sit on and all this stuff. Anyway, they know how to make a little dollar on the tourism. It's okay. Very good. So why is this a significant spot? Why is this? Why would, if you were reading this and you heard that Jesus was approaching the Mount of Olives, why would you think King? All of the things that are going to happen, all of the symbols, all of the places are all saying one thing: Jesus is King. And the reason why is in Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14:4, the Mount of Olives is the site of the final battle for Israel, where Yahweh himself comes down and fights for his people. The Mount of Olives. It's interesting, in the first century, there were other people who claimed to be the Messiah, the king. They would lead these uprisings. And most of them saw the Mount of Olives as a significant place to rally their armies and rally their people, because they thought that they were doing the work of God on the Mount of Olives. And so when Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives, people are expectant. Something is going to happen. To add to this, the gate where you enter the temple from here. I know this is a lot of great information, everybody, so thank you. The gate where you enter the temple courts, on the eastern side, it's the gate that's called the Golden Gate. There's all kinds of gates around Jerusalem. There's one on the eastern side. It's called the Golden Gate. Now, prophecy says in Ezekiel chapter 44 that the Messiah will enter that gate and take possession of Israel. That's the gate. The Mount of Olives, where God will fight for his people, that gate is the gate that God is going to go through. Now, if you go today, because the Temple Mount is controlled by the Palestinian Authority, which is Muslim, that gate is cemented shut, and you can't get near it. They've actually put a fence around it. So what did I do? Like, when I went, I tried to get as close as I possibly could. Right? So I'm in the temple court, and I wrote a little article for a Bible dictionary on the Golden Gate, and so I was like really interested, and I was like trying to get as close as possible. And so these armed guards came, and they had a really good talk with me anyway, it was really fun. But all that to say, you can't get there from here. And I do think it's kind of funny to think like just cementing the gate closed is going to stop God. Right? But anyway, all that to say, Mount of Olives, eastern side of Jerusalem, Jesus is there. Everybody's thinking God is going to do something. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're waiting to hear what is going to go on. Look at verse 2. Keep in mind, back up a little bit. Keep in mind, Jesus has been pretty quiet about his messianic identity so far. And you're at the end of this long hike, you're coming to the Mount of Olives, there's a gathering of pilgrims, and then Jesus says to two of them, hey, guys, go into the village, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied up, which no one has ever sat on. Untie it and bring it. Now, if anyone says anything to you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away, they found a colt tied outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there were saying, hey, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Now, what's the deal with the colt? What's the deal with the donkey? So in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, Israel, is blessing his children, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, he gets to Judah. And in Judah, he says that he blessed Judah with the kingly anointing. Of all the 12 sons of Israel, Judah had the kingly anointing. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Then he says something a little puzzling. He says, the obedience of the people, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, that's a little weird, but what ends up happening with Israel is that from that time on, whenever Saul or David or Solomon or anyone is crowned or coronated as king, they always had a donkey present at the coronation. So it's a symbol of kingship, as much as the star and the scepter and the donkey are symbols of kingship. When Solomon, in 1 Kings 1, when Solomon is coronated, he comes in to Jerusalem riding on his father's donkey to singing and dancing. And by the time the later prophets, the image remains. This is the verse that probably Jesus is thinking of in Zechariah 9:9. You guys are great. You're totally in this. I appreciate it. Some of you guys are like, okay, this is a lot of information. Okay, Zechariah 9:9. Why is this so important? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they're almost to the Mount of Olives. They're almost to the Golden Gate. And Jesus says, who's been quiet about his kingship this whole time through the Gospel of Mark, he tells two of his disciples, it's time to find a donkey. Now, I don't know what you would have been like. It's at the end of an 8-hour hike, and you are like, he's going to do this. He's going to do this thing. The idea of purity, no one has ever sat on this donkey. No one has ever sat on, no one else rides the king's donkey. So this idea that Jesus is like, find one that has not been ridden. So a Jewish man in the first century knows what he is doing and what he's telling his followers as he approaches the Mount of Olives to get a colt of a donkey that no one else has ever ridden. He knows what he's doing. He knows who he is. And so do his followers. Look at 11 and 7, another symbol. Chapter 11, verse 7, another symbol. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Now you could imagine the anticipation. Jesus is like, Mount of Olives, Golden Gate, donkey, and now everybody's like, it's our turn now. What should we use to show that we understand what he is saying? And what they do is they say, we're going to take off our cloaks, our outer cloaks, and we're going to grab branches from the fields, probably like olive branches, other kinds of branches that are around. If you go, there's all olive trees there and probably were in the first century. You were waiting on a couple of things. So cloaks, why cloaks? So the colt had not been ridden, and so it needed a saddle of some kind, so people threw their cloaks on it. That's kind of a practical purpose for the cloaks. However, what do we make about the cloaks being thrown on the ground? Now, in 2 Kings 9, when Elisha coronates Jehu, you're like, that's my memory verse for this week, right? I'm just kidding. It says that the people throw their cloaks on the ground in front of Jehu. Now, a couple things. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet. You're making a path. You're making a way. It's also things that get dusty. And so if you put cloaks down or branches down, it's going to keep the dust down. And that's what you need to do for the king. It's also a bit of an act of sacrifice as well. It's your cloak. It's your outer cloak. And you're going to lay it down in front of Jesus. And for some people, this was the most expensive thing they owned, especially if they were traveling and they didn't have a home. Leafy branches may be an allusion to the practice. This is not in the Bible, but when the Maccabees, when they relit the lamps at Hanukkah in the temple, they also brought leafy branches down and laid them down. So this might be something from the Maccabean era. All that to say, only the Gospel of John says that they put down palm branches. And it's the name Palm Sunday. And I think it's because cloak and leafy branches Sunday doesn't sound as good. Okay? But all the other Gospels, I've been getting so many laughs out of that one. I got it with the worship team today. But it's true. Like, Palm Sunday, only John talks about palms. Everyone else is talking about cloaks and leafy branches. But all of that, if you were in the first century and you were a Jewish, you were following Jesus, you knew what all of these symbols meant. Jesus is king. And this is a coronation parade. This is Jesus saying, it is time. So Jesus and his followers string together the slate of symbols of kingship. The Mount of Olives, a colt of a donkey, cloaks on the ground, the waving of branches, and then the capper is that they all start singing. And they all start singing Psalm 118. Look at 11:9. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us now. means save us now, but kind of like hallelujah, it just becomes a shout of praise. People would shout, hallelujah, hosanna. And the idea is that God is to be praised. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. God will save us, hosanna. And this is the spectacle of pilgrims ascending the Mount of Olives, a typical scene. But now, with a kingly messianic fanfare, it's a procession. I think the interesting thing about this procession, when you go to Israel and you stand in the temple courts, you can look up at the Mount of Olives, and sometimes you can actually hear people talking and shouting from the Mount of Olives down in the temple court. And so all the leaders of Israel, the people, the priests, they would be able to hear this throng of pilgrims coming over the hill. They would have throngs of pilgrims all the time coming over from Jericho, and this was the one for the day that was coming through. You only get one throng for the day because it's a long hike. It's 17 miles. And so this one throng comes over, and they're particularly noisy and particularly excited. And if you look closely, you can see a guy riding a donkey, and everybody down in that temple courtyard, if they saw it, they would have said, this is bad news. Because they weren't following Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as a Messiah. And that's the thing. Not everybody welcomes Jesus as a king. His followers did. But not everybody else saw this as good news. Jesus, up to this point, has been coy. He's talked about don't tell anyone. He was quiet about doing and saying things that might provoke thought. But urging people not to tell, probably afraid that it would overwhelm the venues he was in. Jesus would teach in parables. He'd remain a little bit obtuse. But not today. Now he's sitting atop a donkey among throngs of pilgrims, singing Psalm 18. And all of this at the instigation of Jesus, not anybody else. Jesus said, go find a donkey. The Pacific Crest Trail is a 2,600-mile trail that goes from Mexico to Canada. The PCT, if you've heard about it before, it's one of the longest long walks you can take on the earth. It takes, I followed a guy on Instagram this last summer, and it took him 4 months to do it. He posted something every day. The Pacific Crest Trail goes from San Diego, and it actually goes through Idlewild and Big Bear, locally here, and then it goes up into the Sierra Nevadas, and then into Northern California, Oregon, and Washington. I do know my geography, everybody. Thank you very much. Okay. I think one of the cool things about this trail, and I had never known this before, is that while you're walking this trail that takes about 4 months to do, and you've got everything you own is on your back, what happens is that the people who live by this trail, they actually see it as part of why they live where they live, to actually put out stuff on the trail for the hikers. So they'll actually like put coolers of cold drinks out on the trails, like in these remote spots, and they see it as their job to go out and to put like sandwiches and all these things that you would imagine that if you're a hiker and you don't have access to ice, like a cold drink would really go down well, right? And these people who live in these towns around this trail, well-worn path of these pilgrims that are coming through, and they would often see them, they needed rides into town, and when they see these hikers on the side of the road, they'd pick them up and bring them into town. They wouldn't even need to hitchhike. They just know that's what happens with these people. We need to help them along the way. And some people during the season would actually open up their homes to these hikers, and this guy who's doing these videos is like, hey, these people like welcomed us into their home for this night, or these people, they made their yard a place where we could put our tents, and they gave us breakfast in the morning. And there was all these people along the way who knew people were coming through and would help them along the way. I wonder what it would have been like to live on the Mount of Olives, where pilgrims came through every day in these festival seasons, But also, it's in such a significant spot for prophecy that this is going to be the place where God was going to come and land and fight for his people. I wonder, one of the big questions is, why do they let him take the donkey? I wonder if you're a guy and you're living on the top of the Mount of Olives, you're like, I'm just going to always have a spare donkey. I know Zechariah 9:9. And that one's going to get old, and then it's going to have a baby, and then I'll always keep a donkey outside. Because one day, the king is going to come through, and he's going to ride his donkey, and he's going to be coronated, and God is going to come and fight for his people. Now, we might not think that that's the way we would welcome a king, and I think for us, just as we think about, we might not live on the PCT. We might not live on the Mount of Olives, but I got news for you guys. Jesus is always coming through. He's always coming through. And I think on this Palm Sunday, we hear that one of the ways that people welcomed him was leafy branches and cloaks, and we're like, what? That sounds so strange, but think about for our lives. And this is the question that I just wanted to leave us with today, and I don't know what it's going to be for everybody, but if Jesus were coming through, what would you give to him? How would you welcome him? What would you do? I think for me, I was thinking about this and praying about it, and one of the images that came up, I had coffee with a friend a few weeks ago, and in my time with the Lord, I was asking just what do you see our time like, Jesus, together, you and me? And that was the image that he brought up. I just want to spend time with you, and I want to get to know you. I want to talk, I don't necessarily want to talk about every serious thing, I just want to talk about everything. Just like you did when you had coffee with your friend. And so for me, I have this image that if Jesus were to come through, I would just have the two pour-overs on our counter, and I just make a fresh cup for him and a fresh cup for me. The king is here, and he just wants to talk. I don't know what it would be for you. Maybe there's something that's just on your heart, and you're like, if Jesus came today, this is what I would give him. Because he's my king, he's my Lord, and I know him and I love him. I don't know what it would be for you, and my invitation is simply this, is just to ask Jesus and say, Jesus, what can I give to you? And I will tell you this, if you ask a specific question to Jesus, he will give an impression to you. He's not one that just is going to let you sit and be like, I'm not going to say anything to you. That's not what Jesus is like. He's so generous. He's so generous. And to say, hey, what would that image be? What would this be? What could I give to you? What is on my heart that I would lay before you? And maybe it would be a burden that you would lay before him because he's the king. And you know he can carry it. Or maybe it's something valuable to you that you would give to him. I think in my case, that's the idea that our morning coffee is just kind of an intimate time. And I would give that to him. If he were to come through, and I just, my challenge, my urging to you as we enter into this week where we remember the life and the teachings and the suffering and the death of Jesus as we move towards Easter next week, is simply to enter in and to say, Jesus, what might I give to you if you were to come through my town? My heart is like a stop on the trail, and you're coming through. What can I give? So let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time. Jesus, we just come today. If we were there, Father, if we were there, Jesus, we would want to be the people laying down our cloaks, laying down branches, shouting Hosanna. But we're here in 2025, Jesus, when those things might not have those same meanings. But we have things in our lives that have meaning, valuable things, symbols of power, symbols of devotion. Jesus, we pray you would bring those things to our minds as we think about the things we would give to you, that we would hand over to you, that we would lay down before you, how we would roll out the red carpet for you, how we would give you intimate moments of our lives. Jesus, we love you. Man, we offer our hearts just now. And we trust you. Amen.